At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
The apostles have been arrested. Peter and some of the apostles have been arrested for preaching the gospel. And they demand that they stop preaching. And they say this: we must obey God rather than man. And so there's this debate. They actually send the guys out, and among the leader, the Hebrew Jewish leadership, they have this discussion. And here's what Gamaliel says: so in the present case, the thing we're talking about, I say to you, stay away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown by itself, because the plans of men usually do. You can make a Reich last 1,000 years, you think. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much power you got. You won't be able to do it. Matter of fact, you might even find yourself opposing God. That's the Hebrew idea of the sovereignty of God. Not our American idea, though. But that's the biblical idea of the sovereignty of God. God's plan is also immutable. That throws us for a twist. So I'll go back before I jump ahead. Now I got to find out where I was in my notes, because I went that far ahead. Okay? So we understand that God is in control of the person who is on the throne of Israel. This king. Now that's, remember, the people of Israel cried out for a king. Over in Deuteronomy, God told them they were going to do this. When you get in the promised land and most of your enemies are squelched, you're still going to have problems with these people and you're going to cry out for a king. We've talked about this. This is what the purpose of a king should be, but here's what the king's actually going to do. Okay? So he knows that they're going to do that, but it also tells us, okay, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, that the king God has a plan for is from the tribe of Judah. Saul is not from the tribe of Judah. So it's God's plan for Saul's lineage to go away. All right? Man, if you look in Proverbs 21 and 1, it says this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. Well, this makes us struggle a little bit. Why does God anoint a guy he knows that's going to disobey when he wants someone from the tribe of Judah? So the question is uncrowning Saul a change in God's plan compared to crowning him king? Those are two opposites. What does it mean in this context? Well, knowing the person to which is speaking about using that word, we'll say it. I'll say it this time. I'm going to read it. It is an anthropomorphism. What's that? We sang about we will hide under his wings. Does God have wings? No. But the imagery of that we understand. The Bible says God the Father doesn't have a physical body. He's spirit.
So when he says the Son sits at his right hand, are we like the LDS church who says God's 6'2" and weighs this much, Jesus actually sits to the right of God the Father who has hands and feet? No. Again, that's an idiom of their day, sitting at the right hand, the place of authority, the place of prestige, all that kind of thing. But here's an anthropomorphism. This is, you've got an eternal, infinite God who is self-existent. How do you communicate that to limited people? You use analogical language. All language is analogical. But you use language that creates pictures. So if I said to you right now, pink elephant, you've never really seen one. But the imagery can get in your mind. You know the color pink. You know what an elephant is. So you can put the two together. So it's an image. All language is imagery. That's basically the way I'll describe analogical language, okay? So God's using this word that means something to them, not necessarily repent like we know it. What it's saying this is, God mourns, grieves when we sin. The best way I can explain it to you is when you see your child do stupid. When you see them make the mistakes, your heart grieves for your child. And in points of grief, we comfort one another. We do. Okay, nobody comforts God. Nobody is his comforter. But we can see how that comes apart, about how we understand that. So God pities, groans for, grieves for those who ignore and disobey his word. Now I want you to understand, the greatest gift, since God is the greatest thing there is, what's the greatest gift he can give you? Himself. Okay, so that's first going to come through knowledge of him. That's what we have this word is to tell you who he is. This is why this is one of the greatest gifts he can give you, because it gives you knowledge of him. This story, that's these events that we talk about, must therefore reveal something about him. Something that God chose to... You know how many events aren't recorded in Scripture? The ones that are, God intended and planned for them to be there that we might learn something from him, about him. But a couple of things it tells us. It tells us something about God in the regard he has, or the high regard he has for his own word. It wasn't the sacrifice or the not sacrifice was the problem. He doesn't say your kingdom's taken from you because you sacrificed. Your kingdom's taken from you because you did not obey the word that was given. And we already remember, this is the second time Saul's done this. Remember when he was told to wait 7 days to Gilgal, and then Samuel will tell him what to do, but he goes and builds an altar and everything on his own. So this isn't his first time at this, okay? So also we notice in this is God's absolute holiness, completeness. I'm sorry, half holiness doesn't work. So his word is a reflection of who he is. His word must be accomplished completely, because he is holy, complete, perfect. He has no fault, no blemish. We sort of talked about this last week as well. We learned the way he feels about sin, sorrow, grief, pity. All right, we learned that in the process. Why? Because of who he is. He is holy. Anything short of perfection goes against his nature and it grieves him. But it also teaches us this, that partial obedience is really not obedience. Partial obedience. See, 9% isn't the same as 10%. I won't go there because that'll just get me in trouble. Okay, but partial obedience, young person, mom says clean the room, you shoving it under the bed, is only partial. Yeah. And we learned this, that disobedience has consequences. When you're young, in particular, you don't recognize that so much. As you get older, you figure out stupid cost you. Glenn laughs at that one. Okay, stupid cost you. Boy, if you can go back and fix some of that.
oh, my God already fixed it for me. I don't know about for you. So here we learn this about obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, than your religious acts that you think gets you somewhere with God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know what? I love my job because I love my wife. Anyway, how much do you have to love your wife, gentlemen? Anything less is partial. Oh, I thank God for his grace. Ready? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's the greatest commandment. How many of you fill that one up? I'm only partially obedient there. I fall short of that. Loving God the way he wants to be loved, that is obedience. John 14 says, if you love me, what? Obey my commands. Let me put it this way. Obedience is God's love language. Therefore, the greatest visible evidence of your fear of God is obedience to God. See, Saul didn't figure that one. He didn't fear what God could do to him or would do to him. So partial obedience was okay. Doing it his way was okay. Because he did, and you'll see his response if I get there. There's something wrong there. It should be. That's the greatest form, I guess. Worship is one of the greatest forms of obedience. All over in Scripture, the idea that you worship me and worship me only, God says. You shall have no other gods before me thing right at the top to the top 10. He over and over and over and over and over and over the Bible calls worship. Well, obedience is worship, is it not? I understand that. But God calls us to, for one thing, he calls us to his corporate worship. Obedience is trusting God knows more than you or anyone else. What's interesting is it says this. Saul defeated the Amalekites, but Saul and the people saved the good stuff. You go on reading the story. Samuel confronts him. He said, man, what did you do? He sort of angrily does this. And Saul, like he did before, blames the people. Well, yeah, I mean, I was doing my part. But the people, they thought it'd be a good idea, you know, to sacrifice some of these sheep. Yeah, like they were going to sacrifice them all. These sheep and these goats and to the Lord, see, it was the people. But that's when you're trusting the people instead of what God says. Now, here's a struggle. Sometimes some things the Bible tells us is hard to accept. Especially when you have somebody over here saying, a flood? No, man, there's no evidence of a flood. You're going to be crazy. There's never been a flood. Let me tell you all about the science. Of course, I can pull you in a scientist who's been in this building who will tell you, yeah, there is one. There's plenty of those as well. Or that other person who wants to go after you because God commits genocide and infanticide. We talked about that last week. And it's hard then to believe when somebody's trying to show you something else. And so they go to their Bible and they show you, see, the Bible says God doesn't change, but over here it says he changed. He repented. He changed his mind. Yeah, I understand. But remember, it's trusting in God, not other people. All right, I'm gonna get a little bit of trouble here. I'm used to it. The Bible says that a family's blessed when the head of the household is the male, and his role in that, I'm not breaking that on, and the woman is to submit herself to that. Our culture says to you, that is morally wrong. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. So do you put your trust in our culture, because it's got everything figured out, or do you put your trust and what God said? The other thing you got to understand about obedience, it is the pathway to blessing. Please don't think money. I will take you to Southeast Asia with me right now, and there's a lot of blessed people. and they're living in a room, 6 to 8 people the size of, you know, my bathroom maybe, and they're a blessed people. And when as soon as they get a chance, they're going to go to the village over and tell them how blessed they are. Okay, so don't think money. Obedience to God. You read Deuteronomy 28. Here's Deuteronomy 28. If you do this stuff, I do this stuff. The blessings. If you don't do what I tell you, here comes the cursings. Okay? Now, that's particularly related to the covenant of Israel, but the new covenant comes with one too. Ready? Be anxious about nothing, but with prayer and supplication, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard you. See, watch this. Do this, and there's a blessing. Stop worrying about your stuff. Be considering blessings can be thanksgiving. All those wonderful things God does. And you'll gain a peace. If you be obedient in that, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, when I think on these things. When you do that, there's a blessing in that. When you think of how the bills are going to getting paid, am I going to get the flu like everybody else? Peace flees in a hurry. There are consequences to disobedience, but there's also reward to obedience. Young people, listen to me. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord, for it is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? That you'll live a good life. Here's the question. Do you believe your friends at school, or do you believe God's word? See, obedience is trusting in God's word. I'm going to obey my parents even when they make me wear those stupid clothes I don't like. Even when they say I can't go to that movie or I got to go there, I'm going to obey that because I believe God's word, not my cronies at school. See, in our culture, disobedience is normative. How do you know? Ready? Question all authority. What's that called? It's called disobedience. It's called rebellion. See, it tells us here that rebellion is sin, is disobedience, and it's like the sin of divination or witchcraft. How is it like that? Okay, well, what divination was, or witchcraft, is trying to find the answers to life's questions in order to predict outcomes. So Saul himself does this when he seeks the Witch of Endor. Endor's not a planet in Star Wars. And he's looking for answers from that divination, an outside source outside of God, so he knows what's going to happen. So wait a minute. How is rebellion like that? What's the source you're going to for the answers to control your future? You. Okay? Rebellion says you know better than the authority, and in this particular case, God. It tells us that disobedience is iniquity or wickedness. And it tells us that is like idolatry. What? How is sin like idolatry? Ready? Because there's another God in your life when you ain't doing it God's way. And Jesus said this, if you're not for me, you're against me. There isn't like neutral ground here. Well, I want to do it your way, God, but I just can't. It's you've put something else over the word of God that makes that thing the word of God in your life. That's how it's like idolatry. See, we tend to think idolatry is for those people in some strange country that bow before statues. But the God of the earth in this sense, is us. Hey, Eve, eat that fruit. You'll be like God. And that's been a lie from the get-go. This is the part you really, if you love God, this is what gets you. My sin grieves my God. Now, some young people are different than others, but I remember my oldest son. I never really had to discipline him. Soon as he found out Dad was disappointed, that's all it meant. He was crushed. That doesn't make him better than somebody else, but that was just him. He was crushed if Dad was disappointed. And to be honest, he's a bit of a driven person maybe because of that today. I'm not sure. But see, when I sin, I know there's ramifications in this life. I know it affects others. But what breaks my heart is I know it hurts the one
who died for me. Now, wait a minute. He didn't just die to free me from the sin I have done. He has set me free from the bondage of sin. He has set me free from, I don't have to sin. It is no longer my nature. I've been given a new nature. All things have been made new. I'm a new creature. I no longer have that. He has set me free from that. He died on the cross to give me that. And when I do sin, my sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. What? A change of thinking. If you still think that thing you're doing that the preacher talks about, that you see in the Bible, that your parents, and you say, well, that's really not sin. You are lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. It is, and it grieves the Holy Spirit when you come to understand that and you have been made a new creature. The Spirit inside you will grieve with your God over your sin. If you do not grieve, now the Bible talks about one of the things that sin does is hardens your heart. So repetitive sin just creates calluses, and after a while, this is why you try not to get in habitual sin, because then it just, we put this wall up. But anyway, God speaks and grieves your heart, and you respond back to Him. If there's an area of your life that you don't grieve when you sin and you want to explain it away, like Saul, yeah, but I did this, but I go to church on Sundays. I even gave in money to support the little kid. I read a chapter a day. So it's okay that I, it's all right, you understand though, See, God is the standard. We talked about that last week. He is perfectly pure, perfectly holy. There, anything less than that doesn't meet His standard. That's why Christ came, because He was the standard and imparted that to me. But my spirit is grieved. Is your spirit grieved? If not, you better ask yourself a question. I'll ask you this one. Like Saul, I'll ask you this. Who the people you hanging with? Because there will people tell you and convince you, and you'll come convinced with them that this thing, the way of this type of life, that's not sin. And a perfect example of that in our culture today is homosexuality. I can take you churches all over the United States, and they'll tell you, that's just Old Testament law stuff. That's not sin, even though we can take it to the New Testament. All right? The people, the pastors sitting up here, aren't grieved. What if they had a response to the pastor like Saul or Samuel, who was angry? Who was he angry at? Well, you might say Saul, but I think maybe more he's probably angry at the stinking sin nature. Imagine if the pulpits got angry when they saw sin and they did what Samuel did. What are you doing, Saul? Yeah, but I go to church, me and my boyfriend. But we love each other, and we got a certificate from the government that says we're married. So what? God says it's an abomination. Paul in the New Testament listed with a whole bunch of other ugly sins. Okay, other sexual sins. If the men up here, and I is one, and I know that's bad English, but I think the pulpits across our nation are cowards. Oh, I said that out loud. They're cowards. They're too worried about whether you're going to leave and take your money with you. And I got this from Paul Washer. There's too many pastors filling their churches with sinners and calling it God. Now watch this, though. Look at what happens to Saul. Why? Did you see any curse happen upon the people that participated? Where you see it's upon the one who has the most authority. Pastors, I hope somebody out there is listening, because you're the one, husbands, fathers, you carry the authority in your house. If you don't teach the word, hold the word, and put it in its high place that God does, you're the one's going to get it. You're not going to stand before God. And, oh, God, but you understand. See, my wife didn't want to. Well, see, my kids didn't like. Too bad, so sad. Now, there is God's grace. God's grace. But if you're living in such a way, and you know what's not right and your heart is not grieved, I'm going to say this to you today. Come to Christ. If you're not grieved with your sin, you're not a new creature. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. You aren't saved. How dare you judge me like that? See, the proof of salvation, redemption, justification is a transformed heart. I don't expect you to live it perfect, because that ain't been changed yet. Your body ain't. But my heart has. Your heart has. Do you grieve with your sin? If you don't, come to Christ. Because your kingdom will be taken from you. Let's stand. Ending on a positive note. Father, we have a human nature that's combined with this new nature you've given us. And that human nature sure likes to make excuses. It sure likes to want to keep the best things for ourselves. We sure like the idea of making ourselves in charge. Help us, Lord, in those areas of our life. Everyone's different. The areas of our life where there's still some of that rebellion that we want to do it our way and we justify it. Maybe through other religious works. God, purify and cleanse us. Make us more like you as we walk this life. That your kingdom might advance in this earth. That in our lives you might be glorified even then when we grieve our own sin. We glorify your holiness. So be glorified in our lives, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.